This morning, I want to continue on in our study that we began last week about letting Jesus cleanse us, having our sins wiped away. To answer that question, the most important question, how to be saved. And so last time, we looked at the Great Commission. We looked at Jesus' words as he told his apostles, his final words to them, what he wanted them to go and do. He wanted them to preach the gospel. And what they were preaching was to tell men what to do to be saved. And so we looked at Matthew's account and we looked at Mark's record of the Great Commission. And we looked at Luke. And we asked this question, which passage do you obey? Do you obey Matthew or Mark? Or can you choose just to obey Luke? And the answer, we said, is, well, you have to obey all of them. You have to put them all together. Jesus spoke all of them. And so, I was very truthful. I said, well, if you look at what Jesus said and a logical order of it, then it appears that Jesus says, putting Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, that his apostles were to go. And they were to go out and preach the gospel to all nations, to all creatures, and that they were to preach about Jesus, have them to believe in Jesus, and then once they believe, to become convicted on that faith, to act upon that faith in the act of repentance and baptism. And at that point, when people did that, there would be this declaration of God that they were saved. And we talked about how saved is synonymous with forgiveness. So sometimes you'll see an account of conversion, and it will talk about the forgiveness of sins. Well, when you're forgiven of your sins, you're saved. When you're saved, guess what? You're forgiven. And then Jesus told them after that saved declaration, after that their sins have been forgiven, they are to continue to be dedicated to the Lord, to be His disciple, and to be taught all of Jesus' commands. And so I said, well, that's exactly the order I see, a logical order, but I made that up. But then we went over to Acts chapter 2, and we said, well, let's see how the apostles understood it. And in the very first act of conversion that Luke the author records, he shows that exact order. He says that they went. Now, they didn't have to go very far, because that sound of a mighty rushing wind of the day of Pentecost brought a whole crowd of Jews to where the apostles were. But they went outside and they started preaching the gospel. First, in tongues, in different languages, to show those men, those Jews, that truly God is working through these men, that they are speaking the true words of God. But then Peter stood up and addressed the entire crowd. And he began preaching about Jesus as we looked at. And guess what? He told them to believe. He said to them, men of Israel, know for certain that this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. That's telling people to believe. To know something is to believe it. And then we saw in verse 37 that they were pricked to the heart, that they did believe what he was saying. And they were convicted. They said, well, how do we fix this? What do we do? And just like the order, the very next words out of Peter were, let each of you repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, in verse 38, he doesn't say the forgiveness of sins. I mean, he doesn't say saved. He says forgiveness of sins. But if you go down to verse 41, As he continues to teach and preach, he says to them, be saved from this perverse generation. And so that day, 3,000 Jewish people believed, repented, and were baptized to be saved, to be forgiven of their sins. And then finally in Acts 2, verse 42, they continued on as a congregation of believers, as a congregation of disciples, to be taught all of Jesus' commands. And so Luke lays out every step, shows every step, and not only that, but the very order of what we have come to understand when you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Great Commission, together. That's our proof that what we saw in this is exactly how the apostles understood it. Now, we want to go on from Acts chapter 2. We want to move on from that. And as we move on, we need to understand that these steps we just looked at were preached and known moving forward. But Luke, the author, doesn't mention every single step in every single story of conversion. And that's something that men have misunderstood and misused. I know that today we like things, especially when we have to do something, we like it in a kind of a owner's manual approach. We want step one and step two, then step three, and then step four and step five, and then examples showing every single one of those steps. And there are some that have gone to a certain story of conversion, and they would say, well, look, it doesn't mention baptism. And therefore, they throw out baptism. Well, what they don't understand is that Luke doesn't write every step of conversion. That's not the way that they would do it back then. The ancients didn't feel compelled to say, hey, I've got to prove every single step, and so here I go. In fact, Luke is writing this after the fact to people who know. There's no debate about the plan of salvation in the first century. There's no debate about baptism and what it was and its place. Luke understood, they understood that, they knew that. But every step of what we looked at was preached to those people. And that's really going to be the heart of this lesson this morning. I want to demonstrate to you that just because one step is not mentioned in a certain story doesn't mean they weren't taught it. Doesn't mean they didn't complete it as part of their act of conversion. Doesn't mean we can just throw it out. The fact is, if you think that there's an act that's missing in a story, a conversion story, and therefore you can throw it, you're going to have to throw out every single step of God's plan of salvation. Because there's a story that doesn't have faith in it. There's no mention of believing. There's a story that has no repentance in it, as well as a story that has no baptism in it. And so, let's understand that we are reading someone else's mail. And we cannot just demand that they write the way we want them to write, or the way that we would write in the year 2018. Let me demonstrate that simply with the Great Commission. When Matthew records the final words of Jesus in Matthew 28, remember we talked about how Jesus told them to go and make disciples, baptizing them, and after baptizing them, to teach them all that he commanded them. I want you to notice in Matthew's account, there is no mention of faith or repentance. There's no mention of confession either. And someone, you know, people have asked me about that. And I said, well, I'm just looking at it from the standpoint of what is mentioned here, from the text itself. But people get bothered by that sometimes. So, well, you're not teaching confession. Well, yeah, I'm going to teach confession when we get to that. But there's no mention of confession in Matthew 28. Does that mean it's out of the... No, it's not out of the picture. We can't throw confession, we can't throw faith out just because it's not part of this account. Mark 16:16. We talked about how Jesus told them to go and teach that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. There's no repentance that's mentioned there. So do we throw repentance out? No. Just because it's not mentioned there doesn't mean it isn't part of God's plan of salvation. Luke 24. Jesus said there's going to be a proclamation after his death, burial, resurrection that men can repent for the forgiveness of sins. Notice there's no faith there. There's no baptism. Here's only repentance. So even in the Great Commission, you can see that this is played out. Just because something's left out in one story doesn't mean it's out of the entire process. But let me demonstrate this with one of the acts of conversion. Let's go over to Acts chapter 10, if you would. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to look at Acts 10 and 11 in the conversion of Cornelius. Now, let me set the stage here. If you can remember Acts chapter 10, there's some interesting things that happen in Acts chapter 10. Peter has kind of this very interesting dream or vision where he is told by God to kill and eat unclean animals. And Peter says, no, I'm not going to do that. And God says, yeah, you better. And he's trying to figure out what that is. These animals that are unclean, God says are now clean. And then there's these Gentiles that show up. And Peter knows he's not supposed to hang out with Gentiles. And yet the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, hey, hang out with these men and don't worry about it. Go ahead and go with them. And then there's this preaching by Peter. And as he's preaching to this Gentile crowd that must have felt so uncomfortable for Peter, they're baptized by the Holy Spirit and they start speaking in tongues. That's kind of unusual. What's going on? Not the preachers and the Christians get the Holy Spirit. The non-Christians, the unbelievers, and the Gentiles at that. Well, all that's happening to overcome this Jewish tradition that the Gentiles are unclean. Well, how do you preach the gospel when all of your preachers are Jewish? And they won't hang around the Gentiles. Well, that's what God's doing. God's working through these dreams and through the Holy Spirit to convince Peter he can be with Gentiles and he can preach the gospel. But then he sends the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the final confirmation that he can bring them to Christ. He can baptize them for the remission of sins without circumcision. They don't have to adhere to the law. And so we'll talk more about that later on as we get down to that story. But I want to look at it from the standpoint of what he preaches and what's mentioned here as far as these steps of salvation. So the actual story of preaching and converting Cornelius and his Gentile household is in chapter 10. Chapter 11 is the aftermath. And what happens is Peter comes back to Jerusalem and they've been watching CNN News and they know what Peter's done. They've got the lowdown on it. And they say, what's going on? The news is all about how you've been hanging around these Gentiles. What do you say for yourself? And Peter basically gets a synopsis a summary of Acts chapter 10. But you know what? There's some things in Acts 11 that are missing in Acts 10, in the actual story. So, go. Well, it took some doing, as we just talked about, to get Peter and these Jewish Christians to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile man. But eventually they did go. You talk about trusting faith, obedient faith. That was it. And then Peter begins preaching the gospel. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 10 and in verse 34. Opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Now, that wasn't an understanding Peter had at the beginning of Acts 10. No, he had quite the opposite. But through that vision, through the Holy Spirit, through all that means, he now understands, don't call these Gentiles unclean. And so he's preaching about Jesus to them. Look, if you would, at chapter 10, verse 43. Of him, of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice, what does he do? He specifically mentions belief. If you believe in him, you will be forgiven of your sins. Now, notice, he doesn't use the word saved, he used the word forgiveness. So he mentions those things. And then what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon his audience, these Gentiles. And Peter very quickly realized, this is God telling me something. This is God telling me these Gentiles can become Christians right now, just as they are. And look, if you would, at verse 47. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. One of the things I want you to notice is how these stories end with, when baptism is there. Baptism and a story. And he ordered them to be baptized, and he went home. And they were baptized, and they rejoiced. There's something about baptism in these stories that's the last step. It's the end. They move on after that. Because that's the step that has salvation. And so in Acts chapter 10, in the actual story, he does mention being baptized. He doesn't mention anything about saved, but he does talk about forgiveness of sins. And then the story's over. He doesn't mention anything about repentance. So these Gentiles, they didn't need to repent? We throw that out? No. Look, if you would, at Acts 11. And now Peter recounting the story. And what Peter is doing here is he's recounting how he asked Cornelius, why did you send for me? And Cornelius is telling him about the angel that came and visited him and told him to go and send for Peter. And look at Acts 11, verse 14. And this angel said, and Peter will come and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. That's not in Acts 10. In Acts 10, Luke doesn't have the angel saying that Peter's going to come and preach salvation to him. He left it out. But in Acts 11, he includes it. At this point, he includes, These are words, not just preaching. He's not just going to teach you. These are words in which you can be saved. And notice, the actual word is there now. He doesn't say forgiveness of sins here. He says salvation. And then if you would, look at Luke 11, verse 18. When Peter finishes this whole story about what happened, this is the reaction to those who had called him to the carpet. Want to know what he was doing. When they heard this, verse 18, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." When they heard this, they were, okay, this is God. God worked through Peter, and now the Gentiles can become Christians. You don't need the law. But look at how they put it. They did not put it, well, God granted them the faith that leads to life. They didn't say they were immersed for the remission of their sins. No, they said, well, then God has granted what? The missing piece, the repentance. And isn't that interesting? All the things he left out in Acts 10, he brings out in Acts 11. Just because repentance wasn't mentioned in the actual story doesn't mean it wasn't preached to them. Doesn't mean it wasn't done to them. And you can take any one of these acts, belief, repentance, baptism, confession, and you're going to see that same pattern. You see, this is understanding the Bible, putting it all together, understanding it from the stories themselves, not just taking a passage here and a passage here and a passage here and coming up with some type of systematic doctrine. That's kind of the danger about proof texting, as they call it. But when you really look at the story, how it happened, how Luke records it, you find that he doesn't mention every step. But that does not take it away from the story itself. And so let's look at one more, and we'll end on this. Let's go back to Acts chapter 3, the very next chapter after the day of Pentecost. Okay? And this is really a great story to prove what we just talked about. Okay? In Acts chapter 3, you have Peter and John sometime, we don't know how long after the day of Pentecost, but they go to the temple for the hour of prayer. And they encounter a man there that is lame. He's been lame all of his life. He is a fixture at the temple. He's always there begging alms of the Jewish people as they come in and as they go out. People know this man. And Peter and John, Peter says, "I have no gold or silver, but what I do have, I'll give to you." And Peter, by the power of God, raises this man to his feet and heals him. And this man is leaping and dancing about, and he is clinging to Peter and John. He is there throughout this whole story. Even when they get arrested, he is still there. He is not leaving them because they just gave him new physical life. But you know what? Peter and John have come to give spiritual life. And so when the people see this man that they know, this is not some stranger off the street, they know this man, and they see him walking and leaping, they're amazed. And they gather around Peter and John and this man, and Peter says, here's an opportunity to preach the gospel. So in Acts chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 11. Acts 3, verse 11. "And while clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you so amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power and piety we made him walk?" Peter is just amazing. All the focus is on him and what he's done. Where does Peter want it? He wants it on Christ. He wants it on Jesus. So he says, it's not us who did this, but I'll tell you why this happened. I'll tell you where this power, this authority came from. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate, and when he decided to release him. You disown the holy and righteous one, and you ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, the fact to which we are witnesses." You're going to see this pattern of preaching in the book of Acts. It is very similar to what he did in Acts chapter 2, right? He says, you know Jesus, you know the miracles he did, but you killed him. You killed the Son of God. Here he says, you killed the holy, the righteous one. Verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life. But, here's the contrast, but God raised him up. You killed him, but God raised him up. He's not dead anymore. Verse 16, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now you'll notice he mentions faith there. He's talking about this man's faith that led to healing, the physical healing. He's not talking about plan of salvation faith. Let's move on. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled. Now here, verse 19. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the application. Here's what you need to take from this and what you need to do. Verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice that, again, the Great Commission, go. Well, they went. But kind of in reverse order, they were in the temple and the people came to them this time as they were out healing this man. And so, what does Peter do? He preaches the gospel. He says, don't look at us, look at Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. He's preaching the gospel. And what's he say? He says, what? Verse 19, repent and return. Wait a second. He skipped faith. He didn't tell them to believe. He didn't say anything specific. He said, now what I want you to repent. What happened? Well, you know what happened. He's not leaving out believing. It wouldn't make any sense to say repent. Well, why? Who says so? We understand that. But that's the thing, is people demand every single step. Now, I want you to notice, he doesn't mention baptism, right? But in leaving it out, let's look at his words a little bit closer. In verse 19, he says, therefore repent, we've got that down, and return. Now, that return, what does that mean? Is that simply part of repentance? Well, yeah, that could be. But could that be, in essence, as well? Repent and be baptized? Could that be part of the process of returning? Well, that seems to be kind of what he's talking about. Remember the pattern in Acts 2:38? What shall we do? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Look at what he says here. Therefore, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. And notice even that phrase, that your sins may be wiped away. Now, I know we'd like to have, like he did in Acts 22:16, washed away. Well, that really brings out the idea of water. But does it wiped away as well? When you wipe down the counter, you do it with water, right? When you're wiping dirt, sin, in essence, it could definitely be the idea of water. And think about this, an audience that didn't debate this, an audience that understood God's plan of salvation. When he says, repent and return and wipe away your sins, what would come to their mind? Would it not be the act of baptism? Now, what about to be saved? He doesn't say be saved, literally. But look, if you will, again, verse 19, that your sins may be wiped away. Is that not another way of saying you will be forgiven? And not only that, but he says, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Could not that time of refreshing, could that not be the idea of baptism leading to what? The washing away of sin? The forgiveness. Again, an audience that understood Acts 2 and all of those steps, would that not be something that would be on their mind? That those times of refreshing. You know, I get this idea as well of, you know, a long day. You've had a long day. You're not feeling well. You're kind of, your muscles are sore. You're tired. And you get into that bath or that jacuzzi, and it's just what, it's so refreshing. Right? Could that not be an allusion of what he is talking about? Well, let's look at verse 20. And that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. And look at verse 22. Moses said, here's the fulfillment of what Moses said. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. So here he says Jesus was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy, that promise that he would raise up a prophet. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to heed the words of that prophet. And if you don't heed the words of that prophet, he says what? Then you will utterly be destroyed from among your people. Now, I don't know about you, it doesn't say believe, but that sounds a lot like believing. If you have to hear some words and you have to heed them, you have to obey them, well, in a sense, there's got to be some faith there, some believing. Verse 24, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now hang on. Now he brings up another important part of the Old Testament. Not what he said to Moses about raising up a prophet like him, but he talks about the promise to Abraham long before Moses. The seed promise. Through your seed, I will bless all these families, all these nations of earth. Now, here's the power of this story. Verse 26. What's the blessing? God's going to bless all families, all nations, through the seed of Adam. What's the blessing? Is it riches? Fame? Victory over your enemies? Here it is. Verse 26. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by what? by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. What does that mean? Well, that sounds a lot like forgiveness. That sounds a lot like what we have up here. You see, you become a child of God, an heir of that promise, not by becoming rich, not by becoming more powerful than all your enemies. And that's exactly the way the Jews looked at that blessing. That's what they were expecting. But no. He says the blessing is the forgiveness of sin. The turning away of your wicked ways. The times of refreshing. And so even though he doesn't use the word saved, he's describing it. He's talking about it. And finally, what happens? Suddenly, Peter and John are arrested. And the story goes about John and Peter being arrested. And we might think, well, what happened? What did they do it? Well, look at verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Before moving on to the arrest of Peter and John and all that goes on. Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now the only thing that he specifically mentioned was repentance. The wiping away of sin. So am I to believe that all they did... Well, he says believe, verse 4. So am I to believe all that they did was believe and repent, even though believing wasn't mentioned earlier. Believe and repent, and that's all they did. No. Would it make any sense for Peter on the day of Pentecost, when they say, what shall we do? Would it make any sense, seeing that their faith was there, to say, repent and be baptized, and then in Acts chapter 3, he changes it all up? And that's exactly what some people think. Peter preached one way of salvation to this group, and another way of salvation to this group. There's a very prominent preacher in our world that preached just about a half mile up the street here at one point. That's exactly what he believes. You just got to pick the way, which story you want to do. That's not what happened. Luke may not mention every step. He may allude to it. He may not even talk about it at all. Sometimes he talks about it later. And not in the original story. But I want to tell you, when you understand this, the words of Jesus and the Great Commission and what to do to be saved are not hard to understand. They may be hard to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that because it means changing your life. We're going to take our marker. We're going to put our marker there. We're going to come back in a few weeks. We'll come back and tackle this some more. But in Acts 22, verse 16, Luke records Ananias saying to Saul, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. You know what? Luke did not record that in the actual conversion of Saul in Acts 9. He left that out. He said he was baptized, but he left this whole thing about baptism washing away sins till later. Well, brothers in Christ, you don't get to pick and choose which conversion story you want to follow. They're all the same. The steps are there. And if there's one that needs to arise and be baptized, having done all that other stuff, believing and repenting And even before we baptize you, as we will see later on, we're going to ask you to show your faith by confessing it. But if there's one that needs to arise and be baptized, we're going to say those same words. Why are you delaying? I'm going to stop speaking. And if you need to come and give your life to Jesus Christ, won't you do it now as together we stand and as we sing.